we start in the book of Proverbs this evening, Proverbs chapter 7. We'll read a section of this and make a few comments, and then we'll be coming back to that throughout our lesson this evening. It's delightful to have each of you with us this evening. A lot of friends, a lot of people I know very dear from my home congregation is here. One of the joys of gospel meetings is this very thing. Get to see friends, get to make new friends, and make a connection in Jesus. And as we just sang, there's a day coming where the soul never dies. We want to go to heaven. We're delightful to have each of you with us. With us this evening are some of my preaching comrades. I'm glad to have them. I'm new one I need to meet this a little bit. It's good to have them here this evening. And again, all of my good friends from Charlestown Road, two of our elders are with us this evening. I think they want to make sure I didn't get on the flight to Florida and golfing this week. But they are very dear. The key to our congregation, I believe most congregations, is a shepherd that love the Lord and are serious about their work. And we are blessed where we are because of such things as that. Proverbs chapter 7 begins in a wonderful story. It's not really a story that's wonderful and the thing though it's delightful, but it tells us such a vivid story of a wreck, a crash. And there are all kinds of crises. I was watching a high school football game once up in the stands. The team that I was rooting for, the quarterback went back for a pass. The linebacker was blitzing and the quarterback didn't see him. I hollered, "Look out," and he got creamed very bad. I was in a parking lot one time and walking into a store, and two cars pulled out at the same time. I hollered, "Look out." They didn't see each other. They crashed. Well, what we read about in Proverbs chapter 7 is the worst type of crash of all. It's a moral crash. It's written from a father to a son. It's so real, we wonder if the father knows this just from his own experiences. He looks out through his window. He sees a young guy walking down the street, naive and innocent. And the man looking through the window knows exactly what's about to take place. Let's begin now, verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 7. It says, "For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youth a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and faced the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, the rest of the harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, 'I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I've paid my vows. Therefore I've come out to meet you, to seek your presence. Earnestly, I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings with colored linens of Egypt. I sprinkle my bread with myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink our fill of love until the morning. Let's delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and at the full moon he will come home.' And with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattery and lips, she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in the fetters to the discipline of a fool. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know it will cost him his life." The man looking through the window sees what's going to take place. What we're going to read this evening, we're going to study about this evening, one of the most serious subjects we're going to talk about, and that's moral purity. If we talk about our series and guardrails, we need to see how serious God is about that, and we consider such things in this lesson. Several years ago in Florida, on a Friday night, a group of teenagers thought it'd be fun to do a prank by removing some street signs. They came to a busy intersection and took down a stop sign. They thought this would just be funny. A few hours later, a car passed through there, not knowing the area that he's supposed to stop, and he went on through and was killed in that accident. Three teenagers were arrested and sent to prison. What we see in our society today is our society is removing stop signs. Our society is removing boundary markers. Our society is taking up the guardrails and the commands of God, not from real streets, but they're doing it in morality, and they're doing it in finances and relationships and so many things as God has said. People are changing what God has said, and they're ruining their lives as a result of these things. We've been doing a series starting Sunday morning on guardrails. And as we've been introducing this series, we've noticed that when we drive about town, you see guardrails. The guardrails are not very pretty. We don't go out shopping for guardrails and put them in our home. But they serve a purpose and a function. The story has just lived again and again across college campuses. A while back, I had a friend ask me for a sermon I used to preach a long, long time ago. He wanted an audio copy of it. Of course, I didn't have a copy of it, and I used it in a lot of meetings. So I decided to Google my name. You ever Google your name? I put in Roger Sounds. I found that there were three of us. There was me. There's a professor at Penn State by the name of Roger Sounds. He's written some books. And then there's a guy in Oklahoma named Roger Sounds, another registered sensitive audience. A preacher, a professor, a sensitive. How come we are this way? It's the choices we make. That's what I'm going to see throughout this lesson. It's the choices we make as we consider what God says and how we conduct ourselves with Him. The book of Hebrews, we read this wonderful passage about our Lord. It says, for it's fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy. Jesus is holy, separate, special, unique. The Bible says that He was innocent, means without blame, unpolluted, or undefiled, as the next word said. Again, remind ourselves that the Lord we serve is a holy God. So the Bible tells us to be holy like God is holy. And that's what God expects of each of us. Throughout the Bible, there are many, many examples of men and women who failed morally. And God gives us these examples to learn from their mistakes and to see how we need to be as God wants us to be. We think about people, for instance, as Ammon, whose lust for his sister caused him to rape her. And then eventually all the trouble came after that. Joseph, who was seduced by false wife. We think about David and the affair of Bathsheba. The homosexuals pounding on the door and lock, letting the men to come out. Samson with his relations with the Philistine women. And over we see these countless stories. And it's not unlike our times today. I think sometimes today that we're so much better or so much worse. We see it's just very similar to what we look at in the Bible. So when we talk about God's guardrails, we need to understand the first guardrail that God gives us in our moral purity is to watch where you park your brain. The book of Mark in chapter 7, the Lord says this, and He was saying that which proceeds out of man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries. Where do they come from? They come from within the man. And so when we talk about moral purity, it does not begin in sit down and get ready to marry a couple, I go through some lessons. One of the lessons I teach them is when you say I do, it's more than just an affirmation. You're promising to do something. I do. What are you going to do? But I think implied is that also means I don't. I do some things and I don't do some things. Here's some things on my list. You don't spend time alone with someone of the opposite sex you're not married to unless it's your mama. You see that? Most affairs begin at the workplace or over the neighborhood fence. That's where they begin. And no one ever dreams to go to there. But they start talking. And they start sharing things. And all of a sudden, boy, you can really understand me. My old man, he just watches ESPN and he's clueless. You at least have a heart. And then he says, you know what, you're funny. My wife's not funny anymore. And they start talking more and more. They get closer and closer, sharing more and more intimate things. And the next thing they know, their clothes are off and they're in bed. I don't know what that happened. Right there, we need to be careful about these things. There's something else. You don't pour your heart out to the opposite sex that you got married to, and that includes your mama. You need to talk to each other. And instead of talking to the person at work, instead of talking to the neighbor, talk to each other. That's how God designed it. That's how God wants married. And when we don't do that, we get into trouble. You don't ever go to the home of the opposite sex alone. Never. Never. Why? Because I'm not going to do anything. You don't know that. You never know what happens when the patient knocks. You don't hide things from your mate. You don't do that. Your emails, your phone calls, your texts, you share those things. My wife and I do that all the time. She'll get a text and say, not one of the kids. She'll say, no, that's so-and-so. And if I get a phone call, a lot of my stuff is church work. I sometimes have to go to the bedroom to talk because it's other, because I have other people. But I'll come back and say, hey, that was so-and-so from church. This is what we talked about. Now, she's not a control freak. I'm not a control freak. I want transparency. I don't want any secrets. I want her to know who I'm talking to. She knows all my passwords. In fact, all my kids know all my passwords. I forget sometimes. I have to go up with the kids. Hey, what's my password to this account? They'll tell me. Because if you're living a good life, you have nothing to hide. I got something to hide. Something's not right with Jesus. And so that's what we need to see and appreciate. We talk about this living as God wants us to live and have that relationship with Him. Let me say something real briefly before we get to our second point about Facebook. The news report says that social networking is now one of the top causes for divorce. Some are even calling it the marriage killer. Facebook has been cited for 1 in 3 divorces in England and 1 in 5 divorces in the United States. Attorney Dan Andrews says, there have been several cases that I've been involved in where they find out, lo and behold, that their spouse has a dating profile. You're married and you have a dating profile? That's a problem, isn't it? I see a lot of couples, as the attorney says, coming in with affairs or sometimes just emotional affairs that are a result of Facebook or Twitter. They said, it often starts with a simple friend request. The biggest thing I see is people reconnecting with people from their past. Innocently saying, oh, this is somebody I went on a date with a long time ago. But then you see it completely pulling marriage apart, and that's really sad. So don't spend more time on Facebook than you do with your spouse. Watch what you post. This goes to all of us. Don't air personal drama. The world is reading everything you put on Facebook. Who knows, 20 years from now, your name may be up to be an elder in some congregation, and somebody may Google your name, and there's a whole bunch of stuff you put out there. Or maybe light years from now, you're sitting around the Thanksgiving table, and one of the granddaughters comes up to you and says, Grandma, I found this picture of you when you're 16 years old, and you have no clothes on. How in the world do you explain that? Once you put stuff out there, it's not coming back. We need to be mindful of these things. Be careful when accepting friend requests. There's a reason a person from the past is in your past. Connecting may seem innocent, but it could be hurtful to your relationship with your spouse. Establish transparency. more than sick in the church. Someday everything I do, the choices, the words, the threats, the attitudes, what I do on dates, all those things are reflective of a person making a claim of godliness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 helps us and implores us to walk in a manner worthy. Walk that way, he says, and to have that heart that God wants us to have. And so we need to begin, first of all, for those of us who are married, remind ourselves to help each other. Ladies need to understand how strong pornography is. Pornography is one of the attitudes of Christ off the charts. serious this is and take these thoughts to heart. You need to be careful. Satan, as we said earlier in the week, is watching us. And this is one of the greatest areas he'll attack us in. You drive down the road, there's the billboard. You're in the grocery store, there's the magazines. You just kind of do this, there it is. It's in your eyes, it's in your thoughts. Then what do you do with it? Give your heart to God. You pray for forgiveness. You keep clinging to what is right. That's what we have to do. Family went to Washington, D.C. for vacation, and they were looking at all the monuments and all the sites and all the history things, and a little boy became fascinated with the Washington Monument. He just stood there and kept looking up. He just threw it in awe about the Washington Monument. And a ranger there was talking to him about it, and they tell him how tall it was, what it was made of, and all these things. And the little boy said, I got one question. Park ranger said, what is that, son? He said, I want to buy that. And the park ranger said, son, how much money do you have in your pocket? We took out a whole handful of quarters and took a long time to count, but he had $1.35. Park ranger said, let me tell you something, son. Number one, you don't have enough money. It's priceless. Number two, this is not for sale, so you couldn't buy it if you had the money. And number three, if you are a U.S. citizen, it's already yours. Now, heaven is ours if we keep walking with Jesus. It's a promise. It's a promise. But sometimes we kind of let go of that hand of Jesus. And sometimes we look back to the world and we start seeing all the things of the world. We get kind of fascinated with the world. Pretty soon we put our hand down and we start saying, look at all this. And then we know as we're going over the edge, we crash our cars because we hadn't watched God's guardrails. And we wind up in the mess and we say, well, where did God go? God is still there with his hand out. Just look back to Jesus. Obey him. Be baptized. Repent of your sins. Follow him. Realize he knows, even in this topic, what's best. He knows what works. And when we believe that, we quit listening to Lady Gaga and Dr. Phil and all these other people. We'll start listening to God because God knows. See, if not a Christian, once we come to realize the world we live in is pretty dirty, pretty dark, pretty disgusting. We need Jesus. Sometimes as God's people, we forget that. Sometimes in this area, it's kind of sensitive, kind of private. We don't want to talk about these things. But I think it's about time we start doing some talking on this. I think it's about time we start realizing that maybe the reason we have so many problems is we haven't really opened the book up and got into this type of subject and studied what God says. How can a person be pure in an impure world? Psalms 119 asks that very question. How can a young man be pure? The answer was to the Word of God. That's always the answer. Going back to teaching God's Word, going back to following God's Word, going back to see how was it that Joseph resisted, what did Joseph have about him. Grab those things. Hold on to them. Be the example for the next generation. Be the type of people God wants us to be. If you're 7, won't you come?